Right. Simply the Best. That's the title of what I'm going to be thinking about this morning. Not the song, but thinking about what Paul is saying in this particular part of the letter. Now, you've been studying 1 Corinthians for how long? How many years ago did you start? Does it feel a bit okay? Well, the good news is you're almost there. And I'm going to try and do a helicopter view over the whole of chapter 14 in the 4 hours that I've been given, allotted to me today. Can you picture churches that have got stained glass windows? Can you just picture that for a moment? A little bit different from the room we're in today. The story's told about a little boy in church, and he's sitting next to his mum in the service, and it's a bit boring, but he's looking at this stained glass window, and in the window are written names. It was a memorial window to do with folk who died in World War One, World War Two. But this little lad's fascinated by just seeing a load of names on a bit of glass. So he says to his mum, a bit loudly, "Who are those people?" And you know what it's like. You don't want to get into it. She said, "Oh, the people who are dead." Right, okay. "How did they die?" "They died in the services." "Was that the morning service or the evening service?" Okay. It's possible to die in a morning service, isn't it? And actually, life at Corinth in the morning service was a bit deadly. That's the reality of these verses that we're listening to. Things were not going well. Intriguingly, if you can remember as far back as the beginning of chapter 1, Paul says to them, "As a congregation, there is not a single spiritual gift missing among you." Wow. That's some church profile, isn't it? Not a single spiritual gift. A few sentences later, he says, "But your babies, your infants, you're still young," because they were going around boasting which preacher they followed. And he said, as long as you're behaving in that kind of clan-like way, you're showing you're not really mature in your faith. So there were issues that were going on in Corinth. And you've done chapter 12, and I hope you did chapter 13, and we're on chapter 14. Don't know whether you've noticed, it's what I call a pastoral sandwich. You don't know what a pastoral sandwich is. Well, chapter 12, Paul starts talking about spiritual gifts, because they'd written to him saying, "Paul, Sunday morning is a bit of a mess. Can you help us?" And so he starts to answer the questions. But then in chapter 13, he gets to the meat of the sandwich, where he talks about love. And then in chapter 14, he goes back to the topic of gifts. But the meat in the middle of the sandwich is the bit they shouldn't forget. One writer puts it like this. He said, "If you and I were going out today and we decided we were going to do a long ramble, the key thing is that we know where we're going. The secondary thing is the stuff we take with us. We make sure we've got, you know, a compass and a map and some shoes or whatever." And he said, that's the heart of what Paul's saying. The key thing is love, chapter 13. That's your destination. And the gifts are the stuff that we take with us on the journey, but they're not the be-all and end-all. I'm going to ask Ruth to come and read the whole of chapter 14. I'm going to hold the microphone for her, which is a sign of love, which probably says a lot about our marriage. Let's hear the word of the Lord.
"Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, their encouraging and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good would I be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word or instruction. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So be it for you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they're saying. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, and I also will sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is new now be put in the position of an inquirer? Say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you're saying. You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that it's you, that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in when everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at the most 3 should speak, 1 at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregation of Lord's people. Women should remain silent in churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, so that the law says, if anyone wants to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way.
Thank you, Ruth. You can have the rest of the day off. I deliberately asked Ruth to read that chapter because it's the Word of God, not just a book. It's God's living Word. And that's what makes a difference in people's lives. But I'm not going to go through it verse by verse because it's complex and there are lots of things in there that we could pull out. But what I'm going to do is pull out what I think are 4 key points that answer the so what question for us as Christians living today. The frustrating thing about that chapter is it's like hearing one end of a telephone conversation. Have you done that? You know, those nice people on the train when you're trying to read and they're having a loud conversation, yeah? And you're hearing part of it, and you only get part of the conversation. You have to imagine what's happening on the other end of the phone. And obviously, the church at Corinth has got some issues where they've raised them with Paul. The bit about women being quiet in church is not a universal rule, for example, because in chapter 11, he talks about women praying and prophesying in church. So it looks contradictory, but obviously something was happening in the congregation. Maybe there were a group of women who were getting quite disruptive and loud. That's why he's saying you can't do it. And it could even be that they'd forbidden speaking in tongues, because if you notice in that last little bit that Ruth read, don't forbid speaking in tongues. So it's almost as if the leadership in the church at Corinth had brought in a rule because everything was getting so chaotic. So trying to put together all that's being said here can be a little bit complicated. But let me draw out the four things that I think are relevant for us. The first is about fruit or gifts. Have you ever come across people who say, well, I know that church down the road is very keen on the gifts of the Spirit, you know, tongues and prophecy, but we like to concentrate on the fruit of the Spirit, Christian character, almost as if it's an either or. And what Paul's saying is, it's not either or, it's both and. Got it? Look at verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Now, there's a little interesting thing about that verse, because the word eagerly desire is the word covet. Hang on, that's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? You shall not covet. The only place in Scripture we're told to covet is about spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. James, when he opened the service, talked about what have we come to worship? We've come to worship the God who created the universe. What is our heart set upon? And what Paul's saying is there are things we shouldn't covet, not good, but the gifts of God's Spirit are good things to eagerly seek God for. So don't get caught in the trap of saying, well, I'm more into the fruit of the Spirit. Those people down the road are on about the gifts of the Spirit. It's both and, not either or. Very, very important lesson. Here's the second lesson. It's about clarity and not confusion. Whatever else is going on in the church at Corinth, it seems as if their gathering together as a church was chaotic. Do you remember one of the previous chapters where Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper? And he's saying, you know, the Lord's Supper, which is meant to be such a special time for Christians to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, God's Son. It's meant to be a time of celebration and worship and reflection. And you've turned it into a drunken binge, some of you. You come into the Lord's table, and in the agape, the so-called love feast, some of you are getting smashed. And also, there are some who haven't got enough to eat, and some of you are feeding your faces as gluttons, and there are others who are going away hungry. That just doesn't make sense. So here's a church that, for all of their giftedness, have not got a lot of maturity. And it seems that that's being shown in their times of worship together. And what Paul's writing about in this chapter is he said, I want you to encourage one another to use the different gifts God has given you to build up the body. That's what it's all about. And if you look, he lists, if you've got your Bible open, different ways in which we express worship. Verse 15, prayer. Again in verse 15, singing, sung worship. Verses 16 and 17, he talks about thanksgiving. And thanksgiving implies that there's a time when we're looking at all that God has done and we're returning thanks. Verse 19, instruction. What I'm trying to do, not very well at the moment. The teaching bit of the service. And look at verse 20. He talks about thinking. Fascinating little phrase. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. So actually, church isn't a place where you leave your brains at the door. Please bring them with you. And use them. In your thinking, you can worship God and honour him too. So what is Paul saying here? Very simply, he's reminding them, this is meant to be a place for clarity and not confusion. I've got a special memory of verse 40. Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. You say, why have you got a special memory? Well, in one of the churches where Ruth and I served, we wanted to pull together from the eldership and the staff team a small executive group. And we were going to meet once a week so that we could keep the things of the church running well. And the shorthand phrase we used was the executive group. And some of our church family didn't like that because it sounded too businesslike. And they said, the church is not a business. And an executive group makes it sound wrong. So I said, I know what we'll do. We'll call it 1440. And they all looked at me and said, why? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40 says, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And so 1440 was born. It confused a lot of people because they assumed when they saw it in the church program that it met at 20 to 3, 1440. But it didn't. But it was a reminder to us, that's why it meets, that everything in the church family should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And that's the heartbeat of what Paul's saying. And bear in mind, Corinth was a very lively city. And it's interesting just reflecting on this. We often say when people come to church, they bring their baggage with them. Have you heard that phrase? Well, in Corinth, they didn't just bring their baggage. They brought the house, the garage for four cars. They brought the boat. They brought a whole load of their culture into church. They were brash. They were hedonistic. They were loud. They were in your face. Any fans here of The Only Way Is Essex Towie? It made that look like a kindergarten. And they brought all of that, lock, stock and barrel, into church. And Paul's trying to pastor them at a distance. And he says, guys, the purpose of coming together is to honor God. And if God's in the center, make sure what you do is done in an orderly and a fitting way. Here's the third thing. It's not all about us. It's about others too. Did you notice that rather interesting section where Ruth read about when unbelievers come in among you? And the reaction they have, you know, I find that fascinating. That Paul is saying, do you know, in your church, there are people who come when you gather as a congregation and they're totally put off. They think you're stark, staring mad. Because they'll hear you babbling away in a prayer language of tongues. And he's not knocking that on the head. Did you notice when Ruth read, he said, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than any of you. So he hasn't got a thing about tongues. He's saying it's part of my discipleship. It's part of my journey. But it's a private prayer language. And if you just are all babbling around like a load of lunatics, which is what it looks like, even though it's a private prayer language, which is glorifying God, it doesn't help people. It's a bit confusing. So I'm going to read you what it says in the message. I don't use the message a lot, but every now and then when there's a passage where I want to get another slant on it, I'll go and read it and compare it. Let me read you what it says. Verses 22 to 25 from the message says this. So where does it get you? All this speaking in tongues that no one understands. It doesn't help believers and it only gives unbelievers something to gawk at. Plain truth speaking, prophecy, on the other hand, goes straight to the heart of believers and doesn't get in the way of unbelievers. If you come together as a congregation and some unbelieving outsider walks in and you're all praying in tongues unintelligibly to each other and to them, won't they just assume you've taken leave of your senses and get out of there as fast as they can? But if some unbelieving outsider walks in on a service where people are speaking about God's truth, the plain words will bring them up against the truth and probe their hearts. And before you know it, they could be on their faces before God, recognizing that God is at work among you. See what he's saying there? When we come together as church, it's not all about me. It's not all about, oh, I really enjoyed it this morning because we sang some songs with great riffs. And yeah, I like that kind of stuff. Or so-and-so is leading the worship. Oh, I like it when they lead the worship. Much better. Guys, we live in a consumer society. And believe it or not, I'm not going to ask you on the way out, how was your experience of church this morning? Do you get fed up with being asked that question? I do. I bought something the other day and someone wrote and said, how was your experience? What do you mean, how was my experience? We're such a me-centered generation. What does God think of the service? What has it done to his heart to hear his children singing words of praise? What has it done for that person who's come into church today wondering, does God really exist? My life is falling apart. My marriage is falling apart. Is there some word of encouragement for them? Friends, we need to get our eyes off ourselves and our own taste and think about those who are not yet followers of Jesus. How does what we do make it easier for people to believe in Jesus? Discuss. You can tell us the essay questions, can't you? Part of my job. But no, seriously, how does what we do on a Sunday help people who do not yet know Jesus come closer to him? One of the things, I don't know if any of you are involved in architecture and design, one of the fascinating things of the last few years in the shopping malls that have been developed is that you can end up in a shop without even knowing that you've gone into a shop. Have you noticed that? I'm walking along with Ruth, and as far as I'm concerned, we're heading for Costa, and before I know it, I'm in H&M. And I haven't gone through a doorway. How did that happen? They've made it easier. And that's what we should do. So when people come into church, and by the way, your welcome team deserve a bouquet today. We got a lovely welcome when we turned up. That's important. That matters. And things like the handshake and who are you, where you're from, and what can we do to help? All of that stuff matters. Get our eyes off ourselves. And remember, it's not just about us. And here's the fourth thing. Handle with care. Now, I'm going to need your help, my glamorous assistant, because I haven't got any hands left. I said to James yesterday, can you bring a chisel to church? What? Thank you. And when I said to Ruth, I asked James to bring a chisel to church, she said, why? All will be revealed. In the hands of someone like James, that's a tool. Yeah? But imagine if James gave it to one of the little ones who was going out to kids group a few moments ago and said, oh, I've got a whole load of them here, kids. Have fun. He'd be totally irresponsible and your safeguarding officer would be having a long conversation with him, correct? In the right hands, it's a tool. In the wrong hands, it's a toy. And spiritual gifts are tools, not toys. That's the point of the chisel, James. They're given to build the kingdom. They're not given so that we can go around boasting about our particular experience of God. And you know, oh, I can speak in tongues and I've done this and I've done that. They're gifts that God's given. Thank God. If God's given you a prayer language of tongues, use it to the glory of God. If he's given you the prophetic gift, and sometimes prophecy is contained within preaching, but it's more than that. It's when someone has a word from God. If God's given you that ability from time to time, then thank God for that. But hold it carefully, reverently. Don't go around boasting about it. Can I give you some examples? I sat down and thought, what are some of the ways in which when we use a gift as a toy, it hurts people? Well, number one, not using our words very carefully. So if I went up to James and said, God has told me that, how does that make him feel? Pretty inferior. God has told me something about you that you need to hear. There's not a lot of 1 Corinthians 13 about that, is there? And sometimes we run around. I'll tell you, as a pastor, been in ministry for a few decades, the number of people that have said, God has shown me that, and it's turned out to be rhubarb. Sometimes as a pastor, people will come and say, I want to share a vision with you. And I'd say, look, at the moment, it's an idea. In 10 years' time, we'll know if it's a vision. So you choose your words very, very carefully. Second thing is having a sensitivity when we approach people. So instead of just simply saying to someone, this is the word of the Lord, say, look, let me share something with you. I want you to pray about it and think about it. And I want you to come back and tell me what you think. Isn't that a much more affirming way? I can remember, I suddenly thought of this, a few years ago when I'm pastoring a church, someone wrote to me with a prophetic word, inverted commas, and the prophetic word was, you are more in love with the ministry than you are with Jesus. That's quite a broadside to get when you're a pastor of a church and working hours and hours every week. So I took it to my eldership. And I said to them, look, this came, arrived in a letter. Will you weigh it and will you tell me if this is true? They said, well, we've thought about it. You've got a lot of faults, but that isn't one of them. I said, hang on, what do you mean I've got a lot of faults? Where's this going? But what they said, well, that's not an issue. And I was able to write and say to that person, thank you for sharing your concern, but those that I'm accountable to who look into my life and walk on a journey with me, don't let it be that's right. Now, the person was gracious enough to say, got it wrong, bad hair day, wrote the email and should never have done. But that's where we need sensitivity. And we also need a humble heart. If you're going to use spiritual gifts wisely and well, then you don't go around saying, I have a prophetic ministry, whatever that looks like. If God occasionally gives you words, he occasionally gives you words. Others will say in the course of time whether your ministry is prophetic or pathetic. Handle the gifts with reverence and honor for the Lord Jesus, who's given them for the building up of the body of Christ. I'll give you an example. Sorry it's personal, but because it's my story, it's personal. Ruth and I have been going out for 6 weeks. When I announced in a very immature and stupid way, God has told me we're going to get married. She freaked. But you see, it's a bit like Joseph when he said to his dad and his mum and his brothers, I had this dream. Your sheaves of corn bowing down to mine. You see, the gifting was there, but not the maturity. And it's possible for us to have gifts, but not the maturity that goes with it. You remember what I said about fruit and gifts? We need the two. Pray for God to ripen in your heart the fruit of his spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Pray that your life would overflow with that ripening fruit. One fruit, nine flavors. And if you are allowing that to grow within you, then you'll use the gifts with sensitivity and care. When I was studying this passage, and by the way, for those of you who are wondering if we're coming to an end, we are. There's hope. One word stood out to me. It really spoke to me strongly. It's the word edify. Verse 4, Paul uses it. Verse 5, he uses it. Verse 17, he uses it. Edifying, edifying, edifying. To be edified means well fed. You've had a cracking meal. You've gone away feeling I've got strength for the journey. That's what it should be about when church comes together. That we glorify Jesus. We edify one another. We're built up to live for Jesus in the world this week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've given gifts to your church. We thank you that you have poured out your spirit. And Lord, the church at Corinth, we can't really understand all that was going on in that congregation, but we do realize that they had become factionalized and there was division and there was a lot of boasting and bragging that was going on. And when Paul wrote this letter, he just wants them to get their focus right and to grow up. And Lord, we just simply pray that for ourselves, that you'd help us to have our focus fixed on you. And in this time for us as a church, a time of change, a time of seeking your direction for the future, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd give us that ability to focus on seeing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus coming and his will being done. And we pray that you'd continue to stir up gifts in us. And we pray too that you'd help us always to recognize that when we come together, that there are those among us who do not yet know you. And our longing is, Lord, that your glory will be so manifest that they will see you. They'll see you in our lives. They'll hear you in our prayers and our praise. And that they will turn to you and find the life that only you can give. So, Lord, I just simply pray that these thoughts that I've shared this morning, you take them, plant them in our hearts. May they be fruitful today and in the days that lie ahead. And we pray all this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.